The reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, from the first verse. This can be found on page 1165 in the Church Bibles. From verse 1. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
And let me say a very warm welcome to you this morning from me. And it'd be great if you grabbed a Bible and had it open at 2 Corinthians 12. We're going to begin on page 1165, but I'm going to begin with a prayer, quoting this great verse, verse 9. You should have an outline. If you haven't, well, wave your hand and my dear wife will get one to you, hopefully. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this marvelous promise that was made by the Lord Jesus to the Apostle Paul, and we can apply to ourselves. Help us to understand that this is a fantastic encouragement within a loving rebuke to a church. Please help us indeed to lay hold of this, that your grace is sufficient for us and your power is made perfect in our weakness. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was struggling to know how to start this morning. I'll tell you this, that at 9:15 I told Julia that I was going to lie down and shut my eyes for 15 minutes, and could she make sure that she woke me up at 9 a.m.? And I duly did that, and then I came down here and I realized that I'd left my outline at home, so I rushed home and got the outline, which is very simple, don't worry if you haven't got one. But then I realized, actually, as I was singing a song, that I had a much better introduction. I wonder if you just look at page 2, the song we sung but just before the last one, and I want to read the words that you have just sung, and I want to ask, are they really real for you? Very easy, isn't it, to sing? Look at the bottom of page 2, bottom left. So easy just to sing this, isn't it? Do we really believe this in our hearts? There is no peril we can't face. No toil we can't embrace. No grief to bear. No pain. No persecution. And these great triumphalist words, God has given us his Son, we have conquered, we have won through the never failing love of God in Christ. I mean, it's a brilliant song, actually, for what it says. But I just want to ask us, how do we really feel? Do we feel weak and struggling this morning? As Anna so brilliantly introduced this to us, more than introduced it to us. I mean, perhaps we're weak and struggling because of a chronic illness that the Lord will not take away, rather like this thorn in the flesh that Paul will hear Paul talk about in a moment. Something that is just there all the time and makes you feel weak. Perhaps you feel weak and struggling because of caring responsibilities. Weak and struggling because of an ongoing difficult relationship in your family. Difficulties, disappointments. Perhaps you feel weak and struggling because you're overwhelmed by work. Weak because of the complexity and challenges of decisions that have to be made. Perhaps weak and struggling because of the opposition of family and others to you following Jesus Christ. Perhaps insults, perhaps mockery, perhaps just realizing that we are a tiny minority. After all, 98% of Buxton think we are foolish because they're not in church this morning and they're doing lots of nice things, aren't they? Let me say right up front that we might need to take steps to alleviate stress, to do less, to take more rest and recreation. Carers need respite. Holidays are important. And we need to know, don't we, our limits and the type of characters and personalities we have. Some people are just people who love pain and persevering in pain. Others don't like that. But to feel weak and struggling and to admit we are weak and struggling is a good thing in Christian life and ministry. I feel very weak this morning. Preparation has been very hard this week. Actually, it's very hard every week. And more tears have been shed on a Saturday night than ever. And my message seems weak and foolish in the world's eyes. Let me say, the world thinks you lot are rather weak and foolish to turn up to church on a Sunday morning. I'm telling you about Jesus, who was and is God, who walked this earth 2,000 years ago. He died on a cross for our sins, the most important death in all of history, and yes, the key to every single person's eternal destiny. He rose again and now reigns unseen in heaven. And he can help every single one of us this morning, more than help, let me say. But it can appear a very weak and foolish message, can't it? And my ministry and method can seem weak and foolish to the world's eyes. I'm going to try and explain a passage and apply a passage from this book that was written 2,000 years ago. And I'm just going to speak for 25 minutes. And I'm trusting an unseen God to apply this message to all of us in all our varied conditions and with all our varied personalities. It would seem much more powerful if I could summon up some visible display of God's power this morning. Perhaps a miracle. Or share a great vision or revelation that I'd had. Or speak in such a way that nobody falls asleep or gets bored. Perhaps entertain you with whatever. or promise everyone here that they would be successful and prosperous with good health and lots of money. Well, I can't do that, and I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to speak. We might well feel weak and struggling this morning, and our ministry may look weak and foolish this morning, but at the heart of our passage are these wonderful words of the Lord Jesus. They were given to the Apostle Paul, but they can be words that apply to all of us who know that we're weak and struggling. Verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let me say that this verse is a wonderful encouragement, but it's wrapped in a loving rebuke, and we need to understand it in that context. Paul is giving a loving rebuke to the Corinthian church and to the false ministers who were influencing the church in the wrong direction. If you remember, they're called, he calls them super apostles. They taught a different gospel, a different Jesus from the one that the Apostle Paul had taught them. Remember, he, like all the apostles, taught in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and with his authority. These false ministers are full of themselves and boasted of their gifts and their successes. And the Corinthian Christians, a majority of them, were in danger of turning away to a false gospel, and also therefore to a false Christian life and false Christian ministry. And what Paul does, as we saw last week is, and the week before, is he tries to undermine their boasting. He decides to undermine their boasting by doing a bit of boasting himself. Now, he doesn't like to do that, but if you like, this is the level he's got to bring everybody to their senses. Chapter 11, verse 16, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. But of course, his boasting, as we saw last week, has a real twist, because he boasts about his weakness. If you remember that extraordinary list of trials and suffering that the Apostle Paul listed, not success and prosperity and health, but he goes through all the experiences of his ministry, which just show how weak he is. And in chapter 12, as you see, he says, I must go on boasting. And my first heading as we come to this passage is this. Firstly, if you haven't got an outline, they're very, I think, pretty simple headings. Firstly, don't boast by being super spiritual. Look what he says. I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, and I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, note that, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Paul says in the early part of those verses, I know a man in Christ. He talks about himself, obviously, there, a bit like knowing we might say, look, I have a friend, when we're actually talking about ourselves. And he goes on to talk about his visions and revelations, one in particular 14 years ago. Remember, the context is that these false ministers go on about their visions and their super spiritual experiences, and there's Paul saying, well, look, I can match them. He doesn't really want to do this, but he's going to, if you like, answer them as a fool. And he can match them if he has to. He really wants to talk about his weaknesses. Now, I call these things super spirituality. Visions, dramatic spiritual experiences, revelations, glimpses of heaven, whatever they might be, they happen, but they are extraordinary. They're not everyday normal Christian experience. And the point that I want to make here, and it seems to me this is the sense of what Paul is saying, obviously he's talking about himself as an apostle, about other leaders, but don't boast by being super spiritual. Don't boast in being super spiritual. Notice that Paul speaks about something that happened 14 years ago. He'd had a great vision. And even now, he's reluctant to talk about it. Indeed, he says he's not permitted to talk about these things. So it's not as if he's been going on and on and on about it. Normally, as he says, I refrain. I would rather boast in my weakness for a very good reason, as we'll see. That's what he wants to stress. Let me just apply this at this moment. How do we measure extraordinary spiritual experiences? Because what Paul says here challenges, doesn't he, those who overemphasize them. You get books that are all about extraordinary spiritual experiences. It also challenges those who reject the possibility of them altogether. Paul doesn't dismiss his experiences, but he won't boast about them. In fact, it's absolutely crystal clear, isn't it, that he keeps quiet about them. He's reluctant to speak about them. He doesn't want anyone to think that he's a higher class of Christian than anyone else. Now, remember, he is an apostle who speaks in the name and with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for him, these, what I call super spiritual experiences, are essentially a private experience. They're not the mark or measure of Christianity. This is important, I think, for measuring any church and church leaders. Do they measure themselves or promote themselves or give themselves credibility by the special spiritual experiences they've had? Let me say, if that is the case, often pride is very closely linked to those things. How easy it would be this morning for me to say, I've had a wonderful vision and I want to share it with you. Please don't judge any church leader or church by those kind of things. Notice how Paul wants to be judged or measured. Just look at verse 6. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. We need to be measured by what we say and do, not super spiritual experiences. Does the leader, does the church imitate the life of Christ and hold to his teaching? A suffering Christ, the one who goes the way of the cross, and calls all of us, all of his followers, to deny self and take up cross daily and follow. Which, of course, is the way of rejection and opposition and suffering and weakness. That is the way to measure any church and any ministry. Now, Paul boasts reluctantly about his spiritual experiences in order that he can get to the contrast of verse 7. Because look what he says. To keep me from being conceited Because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, let me say that nobody knows what this thorn was. And let me say, in telling you that, I've saved you reading page after page in big commentaries, because people love to do PhDs on that kind of thing, and we don't know what it was. But it was probably, almost certainly, something, a physical weakness, perhaps a mental weakness, perhaps a person or a situation, but not a sin, or otherwise it would not have been allowed to stay as it was. But we don't need to know what it is. What we need to know is to know how the Apostle Paul responded to it, because of course God has a great purpose in it. So therefore, secondly, do boast in God's grace and his power perfected in your weakness. Secondly, do boast in God's grace and his power perfected in your weakness. Just look at what Paul says about his weakness. Notice that God uses this weakness to stop Paul becoming conceited or proud. Verse 7, to keep me from being conceited, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Here is a challenge to Paul's self-confidence and self-reliance, and let me say to every single one of us, our temptation to self-dependence and self-reliance, our pride, our conceit, to think it's all about us. And notice that God is in control of this weakness. He allows Satan to use it. It is a messenger of Satan. Yes, this thorn and the weakness that goes with it is out of our control, but it's not out of God's control. And notice too that it's right for him to pray for the Lord to take this thorn away. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, here's his answer, no, I'm not going to take the thorn away, and you are going to be weak, but my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What a glorious promise that is. My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What does that mean? Somebody who's been a Christian for years and years said to me, I've never really understood that. It's a great verse, isn't it? What's it mean that the Lord's power is made perfect in weakness? I think it's easy to understand his grace is sufficient. His grace keeps flowing. His undeserved love and favor to us keeps flowing, however weak we might feel. There's a promise to claim every morning, every hour, to meditate on that. For my power is made perfect in weakness. I think it means that weakness is the means by which Christ's power is most fully seen, made fully present, or most fully at work. Weakness is the means by which Christ's power is most fully seen or made fully present or most fully at work in Paul's life and ministry, and indeed in any Christian. When Paul is weak, that allows the power of Christ to work through him all the more and all the more effectively. God is most at work when he is weak and humbled, and therefore most dependent on God. Verse 9 is not promising to overcome weakness, but to work in weakness and through weakness. God says, my power is made perfect in weakness. My power works best in weakness. So you and I won't experience the power of God while we are self-reliant and self-dependent, thinking that we can do things. Look at my gifts, look at my education, look at this, look at that. It's not just a kind of add-on either. But, you know, I've got all these things and God kind of adds on and, you know, he's able to work through me. God deliberately makes us weak so that his power can be made perfect. And God humbles us through makes us weak through thorns and other circumstances to make us truly dependent on him. Look how he goes on in verse 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I often wondered if Paul, by this time, has stopped praying for this thorn to be taken away, because he realizes this is the way to experience more of God and his grace and his power. Indeed, that seems to be his testimony in verse 10, isn't it? That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight, or am pleased, or am content in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's actually been the theme right through this letter. Let me just remind you of what chapter 1, verse 8 said. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Chapter 13, verse 4, which we'll come to. You can see it if you've got that open. And here he talks about Christ, the great model of abject weakness as he dies on the cross. For to be sure, Christ was crucified in weakness, yet lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. So God deliberately and clearly works through our weakness. That is when his power is most fully seen. That is when his power is most fully available and most effective. So what Satan intends to use to weaken and cripple, God uses Paul to keep Paul and us dependent on his grace and power. Let me just close with some points of application. There's lots of obvious ones. Lots that will teach us about God and our Christian life and ministry. It's good to feel weak, to admit weakness. We're not always very good at that. Let me say a word about the God and Father of Jesus. A helpful commentary that I have says this. I can't say it better. Many think of God as little more than a benign grandparent doing whatever he can to secure the happiness of his little ones. But our sovereign God at times chooses deliberately to introduce affliction to the life of his children, to humble them and to guard their soul. At the same time, many think of God as an impotent grandparent. He's unable to help his little ones in moments of trial and affliction. But our sovereign God delights to grant his boundless power to those of his children who seek it. There is no weakness or adversity that is too great for him. A word for those who know that they're weak, perhaps with a thorn that God has not taken away. How do you look at your thorn? How do you view it? How do you look at your weakness? Sadly, there are those who, faced with suffering and weakness, turn away from God. Perhaps we know people like that and we want to pray for them. Because the right response is to turn to him and to lay hold of verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What an encouragement that is. What a verse to meditate on, to store up in our hearts. And here's something that's really struck me this week. Where do you find the fullest experience of God and his grace and power? The fullest of Christian lives is enjoyed in weakness and in struggle. We're tempted to say, aren't we, I could be so much more Christian if I did not have this thorn. But in that weakness is where you experience God's all-sufficient grace, his power that is made perfect in your weakness. That's the fullest Christian experience. Let me say a word for those in ministry in the church, whether elders, presbyters, vicars, teaching in Trinity Kids, Stillwaters, Stay and Play, whatever it may be. Maybe we're asked about doing some ministry in the church and we say, I can't do that ministry. I'm just not up to it. That's the right place to be. I remember when I was at university and I was asked to help lead the University Christian Union. I went to see an older Christian and I said that I really didn't feel up to it. And the Christian leader said to me very wisely, no, you're not up to it. You're completely unworthy. And of course, in saying that, he punctured my pride. And then he said, but God can use even you. He punctured the pride of a young and conceited Christian leader. Now, that was me, but there may be genuine fears and uncertainties that people have. Let me say, we do need others to help us think through what our gifts and service might look like. We need people to say, look, I think you'd be really good in that. You know, I think you're gifted there. How about doing that? There may be other times we just need to give it a go. God's grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in weakness. See, effective and useful ministry does not come through your strength, but God works in your weakness. Can I say, maybe there's someone here who's been asked to be church warden and you feel very inadequate and weak. You can possibly do that. Well, maybe God's grace, well, certainly God's grace will be sufficient for you and his power made perfect in your weakness. I'm glad you're thinking that you're unworthy and couldn't possibly do it. A word for us not to be surprised by weakness and struggles. I still think that many of us are surprised by weakness and struggles, really big things that come. Perhaps your thorn is still to come. Maybe you're young. Oh, I know there are lots of struggles for young people. But people often seem surprised by sickness or suffering or trials. Live in expectation of weakness. So be prepared now for what might happen. Then you won't be surprised and you'll react in a godly way and say, this is the fullest Christian experience I can have because God's grace is sufficient for me and his power is made perfect in my weakness. And then a word to be ready for the supreme weakness, and that is to be ready for death. A friend of mine died recently. We've seen him just get weaker and weaker over the last few months and years. He died last Sunday, Justin Moat. Some of you will know him. Let me say this as a reminder for those, anybody here who doesn't believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news. Will you learn this lesson now so that you're ready for death? Because death, of course, is the supreme weakness that God afflicts us with because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. And press the fast forward to your death. You will probably be unable to lift a limb. It won't matter on that day how many times you went to the gym. You probably won't be able to think straight, if you can think at all. Won't matter then what university you went to, what education you got, etc., etc. And life will ebb out of you. And then God will allow you one more breath. The supreme moment of weakness. But if you trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord, that is the supreme moment, isn't it, of his saving power. He will take you to be in his presence forevermore. At the moment of human weakness, the Lord's grace and power will be most at work for those who trust Jesus. His power to raise you with a resurrection body, to be with him forevermore, with all the saints who also have trusted Jesus. So do boast in God's grace and his power perfected in your weakness. Let's pray.